Good morning, everyone. Didn't get here early enough to even say hi to most of our visitors. Got some strangers from Nashville down here. Not that we don't know them, it's just they're a little strange. Just joking. It's good to see you all. Nothing. Nothing is a very strong word. Most often, nothing is used to describe the absence of something. But it can also be used to describe the greatness of something. I'll give you an example. I'm a country kid. When I was a young boy, we were most often into something we shouldn't have been. And if my parents were to ask me when I was a young man, hey, what were y'all doing down there in the barn? We'd be like, nothing. Or what were y'all doing over at so-and-so's house? Or what? Well, nothing. My response would be nothing. And as a young man, you can pretty much guarantee that that's not true, right? They're not really doing nothing. They're just not doing something that they can share with you. Or nothing they want to share with you. By the same token, as a young man, if you asked me, hey, what were you thinking? My reply would be, nothing. And it would be absolutely correct. We didn't think a whole lot. We were men of action. Boys of action. But we did not think a lot. So, in that case, in one case, nothing really meant something. The other case, nothing really truly meant nothing. Jesus Christ himself said of himself that he could do nothing without God. He could do nothing. Yet from the beginning of the book of John, the Gospel of John, we read that there is that all things were created by Christ, and that there's nothing that was created that was not created by him. So those are pretty strong nothings, aren't they? Real strong nothings. Today, as we approach Passover, Eric mentioned we're 3 weeks away from Passover. And as we approach Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, it's scripturally often referred to as just the Passover season, I would like to explore the importance of nothing. In our understanding, as we understand these days, as we understand Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. So I have several points. I didn't even count them. It must mean there's a lot of them because I didn't even try to count them. I have several points about nothing. And if you want a title, this is Passover is about nothing. My first point: as the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, held on to nothing. As the Lamb of God, he held on to nothing. In John 1, verse 29, this speaking of John the Baptist. So the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We know part of our tenets as a church, our beliefs, the fundamental principles of what we believe, that Jesus Christ is or was the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ came and died as our Passover. And there are several scriptures throughout the New Testament that we refer to that confirms that. That was, you know, Christ himself, and as he taught the other apostles, they taught the same thing. We also know that, I don't even have a reference for this verse, but it was Paul who wrote, he said, therefore, purge out the leaven, when he was speaking to it's in Corinthians, he was speaking to the Corinthian church, he said, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So we use this verse and others to to concur that Christ was indeed our Passover. The Passover, in traditional sense, the Passover lamb, throughout the Old Testament and the observance of the Passover, was to be fully consumed. That nothing was to be left over of the Passover. It was going to be completely used up. They were not to leave their home. They were to leave nothing till morning. So, in the sense that Christ gave everything, He gave everything He had to give, and held on to nothing. He fulfilled that role as a Passover lamb. In Philippians 2, if you'd like to turn there, again, Paul writing to the Philippian church, Philippians 2, in verse 3, he writes, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not think," I'm going to reword this a little bit, "he did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God." He did not try to remain equal with God. When Christ came to be our sacrifice, to serve that role as the Passover, he was willing to give up everything. For eternity, he had sat beside God or spent time with his Father as God. Yet when he came to serve the role as the Passover, he gave up everything. He held on to nothing. Nothing that he had, none of his former glory. He came to the earth to be ridiculed and persecuted and to die a horrific death. Verse 7, "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." So Christ overcame everything. He overcame temptation. He endured shame and persecution. And he fulfilled his role as the Lamb of God. My second point, Christ did nothing deserving of death. Christ did nothing that was deserving of death. In Hebrews 4:15, the writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He's the only human being that's ever lived without sin. Nothing that he did was warranted death. Even when Pilate had him up there, he's like, what do you want me to do? This guy has done nothing. Maybe something you say according to your law, but I find him guilty of nothing. He's not guilty. He did nothing deserving of death. And that's a fundamental tenet, again, of our principle of Christianity, isn't it? That Jesus lived a perfect life. He in no way, shape, or form deserved what he got. But it's interesting that as he taught the disciples, he revealed the primary keys on how to be perfectly obedient, didn't he? He revealed primary keys on how that we too can learn to be obedient, just as he was obedient. Now, we're not the Son of God, and we're never going to do it perfectly. But he did point out a few things, primarily his relationship with the Father on how he was able to be obedient. If you'll look at John 8, verse 28. In John 8, 28, Jesus says to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man," and this is one of the early examples of when he was prophesying how he would die. He was letting them know, "When you lift me up on the cross, when you crucify me, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things." Christ revealed to them that there was nothing that He did outside of the Father's will. The words that He spoke, He revealed to them, were the words that God gave Him. And He did nothing of Himself. Verse 29, "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please Him." Christ sought to please His Father. That's how He was, one of the ways He was able to remain obedient. He put all of His effort, all of His energy, everything He did was to please God. And if we approach our lives from that perspective, we would go a long way toward being more like Christ. The Spirit of God led Christ being led by the Spirit and having the Spirit, had complete humility. He had complete self-control, something that we don't quite understand, right? We've been going through the fruits of the Spirit, and one of the fruits of the Spirit was self-control. We of ourselves can't even have self-control. It's only through Christ living in us that we can have self-control, and He had perfect self-control. He had perfect self-control. He was able to separate Himself in any situation, no matter what was happening to Him, no matter what was going. He was able to take Himself out of the situation and put it in God's hands. He did nothing of Himself. He did not respond of His own authority, of His own words even. Even when He had physical needs, He did not take it upon Himself. When He was hungry, He always did what His Father wanted Him to do. In every situation, He did nothing of Himself. In perfect submission, He sought to please God. In 1 Peter 2:22, Peter has comments toward that confirmation of that fact. Again, Christ was not deserving of death. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, speaking of Christ, "who committed no sin," breaking into a thought, "nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously." No matter what was happening in his life, he committed himself to God and what God's will would be in the situation. Hebrews 7, verse 26, speaking of Christ as high priest, Hebrews 7, verse 26, "for such a high priest was fitting for us." Again, speaking of Christ, because we know that that is His role for us as intercessor between us and God the Father. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy." He's harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Christ never sinned, and has become higher than the heavens. So Christ Himself did not deserve death. He did nothing to deserve death. On the contrary, we sit here as human beings. So my third point is we did nothing deserving of eternal life. We did nothing deserving of eternal life. In Romans 3, verse 23, Paul writes, Romans 3, verse 23, says, "For all have sinned." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed." Again, referring back to Christ in our first point as the Passover lamb. But we, brethren, although Christ deserved nothing that He received, we deserve punishment. We deserve what Christ got. But that's not the way the plan was written, is it? Again, in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "For when we were still without strength," meaning we were without the power to do anything of ourselves. We had no strength. We couldn't change anything for ourselves, essentially. "In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And again, these are things that we have to keep in mind, or we should keep in mind, as we approach the Passover, as we prepare for these holy days that are coming up. We did nothing deserving of eternal life. Along those same lines, another point, we did nothing to facilitate our own salvation. We did nothing to facilitate our own salvation. Now we can read, if we go back and look at the example of the Israelites, and we read the story of how God brought them out of Egypt. It's always fascinating to me how it was entirely God's work. It was entirely God's work. And the term "by God's mighty hand" is used throughout the books of the law, explaining how God did it all Himself. And in times past, we've talked about that here, about a people or nation in the history of the world. There's never been such a freeing of enslaved people ever, that didn't come through revolution or revolt or war. No person has ever ever been given complete freedom without some kind of sacrifice. But we have been. The children of Israel were freed without any effort of their own. And we are recipients of similar blessing. There's nothing that we did to deserve what we have, what we've been given. Let's look at Romans 6. Just a few verses to confirm what I'm saying. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death," and we've all sinned, "but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You can write these down. I don't expect you to turn. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's not of ourselves. Sometimes we can maybe get a little high on ourselves about some great thing that we're doing. And when we approach the Passover and the spring holy days, that's not the frame of mind we need to have. Continuing verse 8 of Ephesians 2, it is the gift of God. It's just simply a gift. We can't buy salvation. There's nothing we can do. It is a gift. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God." And he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Our salvation did not come of our own will. It did not come from anything that we did. In fact, it came from nothing that we did. Another point, of ourselves, we can do nothing. You know, Christ mentioned, in the opening I mentioned, Christ said of Himself, He could do nothing. Now we realize that that's a pretty encompassing nothing. But of ourselves, we can do nothing. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 7, verse 18, says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, in me, nothing good dwells. Nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." That pretty much sums up humanity, doesn't it? I mean, that's our lot. That's essentially the lot of humanity. We want to do something, but the longer we live, the more we realize there is nothing that we can do of ourselves. We just can't find it within ourselves to do what we know we should do. John 15, verse 5. If the strength is not in ourselves, then who is it? Where does it come from? Christ answered that in John 15, verse 5. It's recorded. It says, "I am the vine." We read this every year at Passover. "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." He's basically saying, it's not that we can't do anything. We can do something. We just can't do anything that's of virtue, anything lasting, anything that's that will lead to eternal life. Without Christ, we can't do anything of true value. You know, we've been going through Mr. Petty's been leading us through the sermon series on the fruits of the Spirit. And as we think about all of those fruits and the effort, you know, how deep and how complicated they are, it becomes more clear what Christ is saying here in this verse. Of ourselves, we can't bear good fruit. When we really understand what's involved in those fruits and how difficult it is, we have to come to the realization that of ourselves, we can do nothing. At least nothing of value. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, Galatians 2, verse 20, says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and He gave Himself for me." He gave Himself for me. On a similar note, in Philippians 4, verse 12, Paul was talking about his ability to endure whatever comes his way. And he kind of flipped the scenario around and didn't look at it from the standpoint of, without Christ I can do nothing. But he changes the wording and he says, with Christ I can do all things. Now, he doesn't mean that I can literally do all things, but he means I can deal with any situation that happens. Any occurrence in my life that comes my way that God wills for me to go through, I can deal with it. Philippians 4, verse 12 says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So he knows how to have good times, and he knows how to have bad times with the right perspective. Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He says that I can overcome anything. I can endure anything. And I can fulfill whatever service that God puts me in. And he knows that he can't do it himself. Of himself, he's acknowledging that he can do nothing. But with Christ in him, he's acknowledging that he can do everything. And these are the things that, should be on our mind as we approach Passover. As we approach Passover in the days of unleavened bread, and realizing that all of it is a free gift. And of ourselves, we do nothing. I should have numbered these. I don't know why I did not number them. Anyway, I normally don't write with points. This was kind of new for me. I don't really like points, but you're getting a lot of points today. All right. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. You'll notice, too, that most of what I'm reading comes from Romans or John, or seems like. I don't know why that is. Romans 8, verse 35. The book of Romans. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ? And then again, flipping it over. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Basically, he's saying there is nothing. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ our Lord. That pretty much sums it up, right? There is nothing that will separate us from the love of Christ. And again, as we approach Passover, we become even more aware of how much that God and the Father and Jesus Christ were complicit in their love toward us. That they concocted this plan to make us children in his family. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. I like it how he has it in here. Nor angels, nor principalities, created things, or even spirit things. There is nothing that will separate us. All right, final point. Nothing will be lost. Nothing will be lost. Again, we read some of these verses during the Passover. John 6, verse 39. Gospel of John, verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, God wills that we are all part of his family. It is his desire that he loses no one that he calls. And as we saw from the last point, as much as it is in his power, he won't. It really comes down to us. It comes down to our ability to put God first, to submit as Christ submitted, to follow the example that Christ gave us. He set the ultimate example on how to obey God and how to follow God. Let's look at Ezekiel 8 to reinforce how God feels about those that he considers to be his children. Ezekiel 18. As we approach the Passover, we always approach it from a repentant perspective. We are told to examine ourselves. We're told to weigh ourselves against the ultimate example of humility, the ultimate example of submission, the ultimate example of obedience. Ezekiel 18, verse 31, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" And we apply that to ourselves spiritually, as the spiritual house of Israel. Verse 32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore turn and live." It kind of reminds me of what he wrote back way early in Deuteronomy. And he says, "I set before you life and death." And you can almost sense the pleading and the begging in it. Choose life. Choose life. Make a conscious decision, a conscious effort to choose life. Turn and live. For our closing scripture, if you would turn to 1 John, verse 3. Again, nothing will be lost. As much as it depends on God, nothing will be lost. 1 John 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." It did not understand Him. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself." Purifies himself just as he, Christ, is pure. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin." In Christ there is no sin. Again, he never sinned. "Whoever abides in Christ does not sin," meaning we don't continue in sin. Everybody falls down. We all make mistakes. But the message of the Passover and the message of the Days of Unleavened Bread is that we have forgiveness. We can go to God and we can repent and we can be cleansed. But there's we have to learn to repent. We have to learn to change. Verse 6, "Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him." Again, whoever continues in sin. We have to ask ourselves if we continually are working on the same problem over and over, which I feel like I am constantly working on the same problems. I read these things and they kind of cut. They kind of hit pretty hard. "Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous." He who actively, let's add some adjectives or adverbs in there. Who actively practices righteousness is righteous. Just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. We have a responsibility to face our sins. That's why every year we celebrate the holy days over every year. We don't do it once and it's done. And we are reminded each and every year of the great, incredible sacrifice that Christ made so that we have that opportunity to be forgiven. We have a high priest who suffered enormous humiliation. He endured incredible pain. He endured scoffing and laughing. And he did all of that so that he would understand how we are, so that we might be able to come to him and be forgiven. As we approach Passover this year, it's 3 weeks away. I mean, we are approaching Passover. And as we prepare for that and as we go through it, I urge you to contemplate the significance of nothing. It encompasses so much. These days have so much to do, as I've pointed out. I think it's a different perspective. But sometimes in nothing, there really is everything. There really is everything. So I hope that we will take these things to heart. It's an interesting word study. If you just go on if you have a computer and you can go in and just type in nothing, how often it is used throughout the Scripture and how much it applies to our lives, how important it is. Everything from the fact that, God says we can do nothing. We can do absolutely nothing without Him.